by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. Now let's continue right on with Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And let's come down here to... verse 8, and we'll continue on. Then we're going to find a very interesting section in the fourth chapter here having to do with the return of Christ and meeting Christ in the air. Verse 8, accordingly, the one who rejects these commands is not rejecting man, but God, who also gave us his Holy Spirit to us. Now that's interesting, isn't it? If it doesn't matter who it is, okay? If this is the Word of God, which it is, and someone opens up the Word of God, let's just do that. Let's turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. And let's just read the Sabbath command. Very important for us to get a concept that is true, which is this. If it is the Word of God, which it is, then it really doesn't make any difference who reads it, correct? In other words, just because you may not like the messenger, does that mean that you reject the message? Okay? Now, that's why, in spite of all the troubles with our past church experience, there was still an awful lot of success in it when they relied on the Word of God, because that was the Word of God. So where it says here, Exodus 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now it belongs to Him, you see. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, maidservant, nor your cattle, nor stranger that's within your gates. For, this is the reason because, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Now, we can take that as a principle. Does it matter who reads the word? As long as they read the word, whose word is it? It's God's word. So therefore, Paul coming along and teaching God's way, he can tell them that, look, you are, it says here, accordingly, the one who rejects these commands is not rejecting man, but God. That's what's so important. Now, what becomes the problem is then, is then when a man comes along and presumes then to sit in the seat of God, as if these words were his. That's where the trouble comes, you see. Who also gave his Holy Spirit to us. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for me to write to you, but you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. There it is again. Brotherly love. Right here, just up. Right on this one page, we've got verse 12, abound in increase in love, love toward one another, sanctification twice, brotherly love, and taught by God to love one another. Now, let's continue on verse 10. And you also practice this toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we exhort you, brethren, to abound even more in love. And I think the closer we get to more of the troubles that we're having today, the more we need to abound in that love, without a doubt. And that you aspire to live a quiet life, to tend to your own business, to work with your own hands exactly as you have been instructed, so that you may walk honestly toward those who are without and may not need anything from anyone. Now, verse 13. Here on, we're talking about the return of the Lord and the resurrection. Let's read it carefully now. But I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, that's how God views death. Even though he views it that way, death in itself is still miserable and painful and an enemy. You see, that's why it has to be destroyed. That you be not grieved, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe, and this is the central belief that people are trying to get rid of now, that Jesus died and rose again, in exactly the same way also those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. So the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Now, verse 16. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, notice not plural, trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, for the meeting. Now, isn't that interesting? That's what it means in the Greek. For the meeting with the Lord in the air. Now, we're going to see that we are going to meet Christ in the air. Now, let's put some other scriptures together with this. All right? Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Wherever you find the things concerning the resurrection, it is the seventh trump. Now keep that in mind. The Feast of Trumpets is not when the seventh trump is to be blown. Okay, Matthew 24. Let's see what's going to happen. Now that's going to be something. It's hard to say who's going to be alive and remain until the return of Christ. But being carried up into the heavens by the angels is going to be quite an experience. Either way. Now notice, verse 31, Matthew 24. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, you have to remember that the trumpet was always blown on every one of the holy days. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven unto the other. Now, notice when that is going to happen. Let's see what has to happen first. Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, what is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven going to be? I'll tell you what I think the scriptures say it's going to be. And it's going to happen suddenly. And it's going to be up there in the heavens, bam! And there it will be. See? Then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, what is this sign? And this is way before the resurrection. Let's go back up here to verse 27. For as the lightning coming out of the east and shining unto the west. Now this is not talking about bolts of lightning as in a lightning storm. This is talking about the light of day, because lightning in a lightning storm, the lightning can go from the ground up, from the clouds to the ground. It can go north and south and east and west, diagonally, however you want it. So this is talking about the light of day. Now, what shines from the east unto the west? The sun. The sun. That's the only thing that we can see every day. It goes from east to west. So this is going to be like all of a sudden the appearance of a sun right up in the heavens, that it's going to be seen rising in the east and setting in the west. And I believe it's going to come closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth as Christ is returning. Now then, when it gets down close to the earth, and of course all the armies are going to be, you know, just like all these latest movies about fighting the one coming from outer space, they're preparing the world to fight Christ. That's what they are doing. And it's going to come down to a place. Let's go to Revelation 14. Let's see this here, what's going to happen. They are going to be convinced that they are going to be invaded from outer space, and that will be true because they will be. If Christ comes from heaven, is he going to come from outer space? Yes. So therefore, it will be an invasion from outer space, won't it? Yes. Okay. Then when it gets down to the clouds, because we're going to meet Christ in the air, in the clouds. Now, what happens when you have an object that comes down and comes into the gravitational pull of the Earth? It'll lock into orbit. So I believe the sign of the Son of Man is going to be seen in heaven, come closer, 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 closer to the Earth, and then lock into orbit right over Jerusalem, right in the clouds. Now, that's going to set the world off. You know, on edge. And of course, all the demons will be saying, what? This is Satan. Satan's going to be calling Christ Satan. Right at that time. Let's pick it up here in verse 14, Revelation 14. Then the resurrection is going to take place. And it takes place before the seven last plagues. That's why it has to happen before the Feast of Trumpets, because the Feast of Trumpets pictures the beginning of the final battle on the earth. So all this has to happen before trumpets. Verse 14, and I looked and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the heaven, out of the temple, rather, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust your sickle and reap, for the time is come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, what are we called? First fruits, correct? Yes. We are to be harvested, right? Yes. And it's very interesting. Let's just back up here. Let's go to Revelation 2 and 3. I'll just refer you there. Okay? How many churches are there in Revelation 2 and 3? Seven. In counting to Pentecost, how many weeks are there to the harvest? Seven. You have seven continuous weeks to the harvest. You have seven continuous churches in Revelation 2 and 3. So when it comes to the end, then they will be harvested so that they can rise, meet Christ in the air. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Then we have to get all organized before we come back down. Have you ever thought what kind of chaos it would be if you're resurrected on trumpets? Rise up in the air, hi Christ, what do I do? You do this and that and the other, no organization at all, we have 15 minutes to get back down to the earth. See? No, it's going to be organized. Just like before they went into the promised land, what did they have? They had a big meeting, didn't they? And Moses got up there and read all of the book of Deuteronomy, didn't he? Well, it's going to take quite a while to get the things done after we meet Christ in the air before we come back down on the earth. So this first one, then, is the harvest of the church, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of heaven, out of the temple which is in heaven. he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Now, this is something entirely different. This is not the church, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This then is the battle of Armageddon. This is a preview of what it's going to be like. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse's bridle by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now then, chapter 15. Here's where we're going to meet Christ in the air. And this is where there's going to be this big sea of glass. And all the world's going to be gathering their armies together to fight this big enemy that's up in the clouds. And imagine they're going to start sending off rockets and things like this, and they won't be able to penetrate anything. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten victory over the beast. Now, who is the power of the beast? Satan the devil. Revelation 12 talks about the beast with seven heads and ten horns, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Everybody has to get victory over him and over his image, whether it's the image of the beast today, whether it is the image of the beast as it was during Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, makes no difference. And over his number, and over the number of his, over his mark, the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So we're going to sing there. We're going to learn these songs. The marriage of the Lamb is also going to take place at that time. The giving of the rewards is also going to be given at that time. Where do you think it's going to be? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Be you over five cities or three cities or two cities. That's where it's going to be. So that's going to be quite a time up there on the sea of glass. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O you King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. So all of that is going to occur while the angels are preparing for the seven last plagues. And then while we are on the sea of glass, we are going to see the angels pour out the seven last plagues. We are going to see God's judgment on Babylon the Great. We are going to see the battle of Armageddon, all the armies gathered together to fight against Christ. And so then we will come back to the earth with Christ, Revelation 19. Now let's go there for just a minute. Revelation 19. And here's what's going to happen. You have Revelation 19, the first part of it is the marriage of the Lamb. Okay? Then verse 11 says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Well, those are the saints. How do we know they are the saints? Well, let's come back up here just a few verses. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife is his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So we're clothed in fine linen, clean and white. So we will be the army of God. What did Jesus say? What did he say to Pilate? He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? That's when we're going to fight.
We'll probably go to a flea market somewhere and set up.
And it will be about. So that fills out the rest of the story that is brought here in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. But let's read on. Let's come back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds for the meeting with the Lord. Now that's one of the key reasons I did the translation, was because I thought that this one particular section was so very important in relationship to understanding the prophecies. The meeting with the Lord in the air. We're going to have from Pentecost unto trumpets for all the things to take place. And it's going to take some time for the armies to be gathered around Jerusalem for the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to see that. We're going to have an absolutely spectacular view of what's going on the earth, and then we're going to help execute the vengeance of God. Now then, continuing on here, and so shall we always be with the Lord. So if he comes back down to the earth, where are we going to be? On the earth. Okay? Verse 18 now. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Like we've seen in everything. Keep your eye on the goal. And always on the plan of God. Now, let's continue on in chapter 5, and then we'll get to 2 Thessalonians. And they discussed an awful lot about prophecy, didn't they? They had to have. They also, as we will see in 2 Thessalonians, people were coming around saying, well, it's happening now. So he says here, chapter 5 and verse 1 then, now concerning the times and seasons, brethren, there is no need that I write to you, for you yourselves understand perfectly that the day of the Lord. Now notice this is different. The day of the Lord. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. The day of Christ. That's different. We'll find out the difference. But I want you to notice the difference. You see. Now let's come back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. That the day of the Lord comes exactly as a thief comes by night. And in this case, this is talking about all the events at the end. All of the events. The day of the Lord, the question came up, how long is the day of the Lord? Well, it depends on the context that you are reading it. Is it talking about all the end time? Is it talking about a single day? Is it talking about a time called the day of the Lord? Now you see, the 6,000 years that we have for man is called the day of man. But it's longer than one day, is it not? Yes. So the day of the Lord is going to be longer than one day. But the final day of the Lord, when we come down with him from heaven to the earth, will be one day. So in reading and understanding about the day of the Lord, you have to determine exactly how it fits. For when they shall say, peace and security. That's exactly what they're having. The Middle East agreement is called what? A security agreement. And that's the toughest mess to try and negotiate. That's the worst thing to try and put together. You know it won't hold even when they finally get it and they say, boy, we finally have peace in the Middle East. Won't happen. Something else is going to take place. We'll see a little later. then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman who is with child, and by no means will they escape. And I remember when Rochelle was born, we went out to, my mom came down. We had all of our children born at home. And we went out to a restaurant in Pasadena called the Salt Shaker. And we were sitting there eating, and Dolores says, "We got to get home. It's coming." And we just got home. We called the midwife. She came on over. And just 10 minutes after she got there, Rochelle was born. Bam, just like that. But we went out as if it was just another day. Went out to eat, you know. You know, after a while, you even though you feel like you're carrying a watermelon and you look like you're carrying a watermelon and you want to get this watermelon out, you still sort of adjust to it and you can treat it as another day. But that day is going to come and all of a sudden, bam, because all the events are going to come together and everything's going to trigger, and that's what it's going to be at the end time. Now notice verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day of the Lord should overtake you as a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day," and that's what we need to be, children of light and understanding, "and are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then we should not sleep as others do, but we should watch and should be sober." Unfortunately, there are a lot of people sleeping. "For those who are sleeping sleep in the night, and those who are drunk get drunk in the night." Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, because it can come upon you when you get really sleepy and tired. "Now, when I drive, I stay awake, but when I ride, I go to sleep." Glenn was driving this morning, and I go along, and all of a sudden, bam, my eyes go down. And Bob Honeycutt knows that, too. He drove me from Johnson City back to Nashville, and I couldn't keep my eyes open, could I? Drive along there, and I wake up, and I go like, oh, you know? Bad news. Okay, Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Yes, the only problem I had was keeping Bob awake. Okay. Verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain words," and we've got so many coming around now trying to deceive. "For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So if anyone's listening to these foolish things, warn them. God is not going to hold back. It's coming. It's going to be bad news. "Be you not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, and walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving," that is by doing, "what is the acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." And that's what happened. They went and had fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness and began to drink in of their doctrines and their religion, and it took them away. "But rather, reprove them." In other words, when it comes along, there's something wrong, you got to expose it. That's what it means. Reprove means expose. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore," he says, "awake you that sleep. Arise from the dead," the spiritual dead, "and Christ shall give you light." Now, maybe that ought to be my message when I go to Big Sandy. You think they'll take that down there? I don't know. Pray about that. I'm in a quandary as to what to say, because I'm not going to be go in and be a glad-handing social club person with them. I feel they're in desperate condition down there. And they really need to understand the Word of God. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buy it back. While there is today, let it be today. While there is time, use it, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And boy, are they ever evil today. See, and it's a very deceptive kind of evil. Because all is quiet and all is nice, and you can take it or leave it. You can come and go, and you're going to be overtaken with evil just like that. And you won't even know it unless you're alert. Okay, let's come on back here to 2 Thessalonians 5. Verse 8, but we who are of the day should be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. Now notice, we're going to have faith and love and hope again. Put in your margin there Ephesians 6, because it talks about overcoming Satan the devil with the breastplate of righteousness, the Word of God, and so forth, and it has reference directly to that. I'm right now, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. Beg your pardon, I get you all mixed up here. 1 Thessalonians 5. You know it couldn't be 2 because there are only 3 chapters, see? We're alert, okay? Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us the hope of salvation will always protect us. Because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we remain alive until he comes or we fall asleep before that day, together we may live forever with him. Therefore, encourage one another and edify one another. Now notice the emphasis on how the teaching is to be, how the relationship with one another is to be. Completely different than from what we have experienced in past years, you see. Encourage one another. If someone is down, lift up their spirits. Let them know tomorrow may be better, and if it's worse, the next day will be better. So don't worry about it, see. God will help you through it. Edify one another exactly as you are already doing. And we beseech you, brethren, that you acknowledge those who are laboring among you and are overseeing you and are instructing you in the Lord. Now notice how the ministry is to be right there. Laboring, ministering, overseeing. I had a man in Altadena. So he came to our Bible study down in Southern California. And I said, why don't you draw me a chart as to what you think church organization would be? Now, you know the chart that you used to have, which used to be God the Father, Jesus Christ, and then you had Herbert Armstrong, headquarters, evangelists, pastors, preaching elders, local elders, super deacons, deacons, not so super deacons, and then you.
That was a long way
right. That was. Okay. So I said, what I want you to do, I want you to draw it that here is the church being one big block, meaning all the brethren together, and here's God, and everyone has direct connection to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Nobody in between. And he said, well, how do you want me to draw the teachers and overseers? And I said, well, you know, kind of on the sidelines. So turn to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, please. And so he did that. He drew the teachers and overseers on the sidelines. And he took it from right here, 1 Corinthians 3, okay? And he drew, instead of a block, he drew kind of a garden patch. And all the brethren were plants growing, you see. So he says here, let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. He took it right from here. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So he had the overseers standing on the sidelines like squirters. See? We have to water the crop of God. And I thought that was the best diagram of how the church should be structured. So you see, we're all water boys. That's what it is. I thought that was good. Okay? And greatly respect them. Now back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. Then we have a whole series of very short admonitions, which are very encouraging but very straightforward. And greatly respect them in love for the sake of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Sometimes that's difficult, but you have to be. Now we encourage you, brethren, to admonish those who are irresponsible. We'll see a little later there were those who weren't even working. They say, well, I don't have to work. We're just going to wait for the Lord. That was a special problem at that time. They're irresponsible, you see. Console the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward everyone. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always be pursuing what is good, because both toward one another and toward all men. Now here we go. Notice how quick these are. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Let God's Spirit flow. Let God's Spirit motivate you. Let God's Spirit lead you. You quench it by sinning. You quench it by the works of the flesh. Despise not prophecies. Prove all things. Hold fast the good. I just want to mention one thing here. Truth is always provable and reprovable and reprovable and reprovable. If you rightly put the truth together, it will always come out the same. And we will find this when we come to the meaning of the 14-15 Passover. I'm going to get into that when I get back. And always remember, proof is always provable and reprovable. Verse 22, abstain from every form of wickedness. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. May your entire spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also perform it. There is not one promise of God that he will not fulfill. He will fulfill every promise, whether it be a blessing or whether it be a cursing. He will perform. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I think we're about the only group that follows that command. Verse 27, I adjure you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. We've just done it. You're the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Written from Athens, that epitome of idolatry. Although I'm not so sure about it after seeing about the Egyptian religion. Man. Now let's come to 2 Thessalonians. Now we'll go quickly through the first chapter. There are many scriptures we could add to it, but much of what he says here is a repeating of some of the things in 1 Thessalonians. So let's begin 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Okay, now what I've decided to do, instead of going through chapter 1 and then into chapter 2, I'm going to cover chapter 2 separately and finish off today with that. Then I can take another section, another session some other time and catch up with the rest of it and then have it all together. Let's come to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. And this is the other thing that really inspired me to go ahead and study this out and do some translating of it. Let's begin in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you be not quickly shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, which then is epistle, as if from us, saying that the day of Christ is present. Now, this is the day of the Christ. Now, what does Christ mean? What is the meaning of going to chapter 2 instead of chapter 1 to save a little time, get it all on this tape, and then I'll do 1 and 3 at a later date so we can have it all together, okay? Christ means Messiah, the Messiah. It doesn't say the day of the Lord. It says the day of Christ is present, which means someone is saying that the Christ is here. Otherwise, they wouldn't say it is present. Now notice, do not let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the apostasy shall have come first. Now, it's not a falling away, as you've heard in the past. People leave the church, they're falling away. The apostasy, I believe, means this one world religion shall have come first. So that will be the first thing in place. That's why when there are some people saying 1997, tribulation is going to begin. No, because the apostasy has not come first. Shall have come means a future completed event from when Paul wrote this. So that's number one. Number two, and the man of sin shall have been revealed. It's going to be clear who the man of sin, the son of perdition, is. Now let's look at the characteristics of this man and see what he's going to do. He's going to be some man. Let's read it. The one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, which means the Word of God, as well as anything that is called God, or that is an object of worship, greater than any Buddha, any statue of anything, so that he comes into the temple of God. There will be a physical temple built again by the Jews. They already have the Temple Institute, don't they? They already have many of the vestures, the clothing, the priest's hat, Urim and Thummim, the lots for the goats of the Day of Atonement. They have the candlestick holder and everything all ready to go. What is it that the Jews say? When the temple is built, Messiah will come. Now let's tie some of these things together here. When Paul wrote this, the temple of God was still standing. So there can be no question whatsoever he means the temple of God. Would any other temple on earth be called the temple of God by Paul? No. This does not mean symbolically, spiritually, standing in a church of God. This means literally the temple of God, notice, and sits down as God, and I don't care how arrogant you may have thought some of the past leaders of the church have been, none of them said that he was God, did he? No. So this does not apply to any of our church experiences. Sits down as God, proclaiming himself that he is God. Now that is those four verses are really powerful and really tell us a lot. Now let's put this together with some other scriptures. All right? Let's come to Matthew 24. Let's see something. Remember, it's talking about that the day of Christ is present. How many remember?